I want to read the scriptures this morning from 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and we're going to read from verse 1 of this chapter. The books of 1 and 2 Chronicles give a more of a spiritual dimension to the history during the period of the kings. 1 and 2 Kings are dealing more with it in a political sense, giving you the details of what actually was happening between nations and so on, and some of the events. But when you come to Chronicles, it puts a spiritual dimension upon it. It gives us a little further insight, a different insight. So we're reading from 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 1. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes and the captains of the companies administered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands and captains over the hundreds and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king. And of his sons, with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men, unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet, and said, Hear me, my brethren, and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war, and hast shed blood. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel for ever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father. And among the sons of my father he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments, as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land, and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlours thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat. And the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit, of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. Also for the courses of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. Amen. We'll end there at verse 13. We know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word to all of our heart. Verse 9 is the text we want to consider this morning. Verse 9 is words of David to Solomon. That verse reads, And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Let's take a moment and seek the Lord in prayer and look to him for help. Our Father, we do thank thee that we can ever turn to thy word. We bless thee for this more sure word of prophecy, this light that shines in a dark place. We thank thee, Lord, for the light of the Scriptures. And, O Lord, in a world that is full of darkness, we praise thee that we can come to the light of the Word of God. And we pray that thou wilt give us direction even today, that as we consider thy word in this place, that as thou hast directed our hearts here today, we pray that we might find profit and benefit as we dwell upon what we find in this place. O Lord, may there be a word in season for us all. Thou dost know our hearts and our lives. Thou dost know the needs of our souls. And we pray that there will be a word to us today from the Lord. A word that will lead us on with God, that will encourage us, that will speak to us. And we pray that we might purpose in our heart to follow thee and live for God ere it be too late. Bless us now. Grant us help from heaven. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. We pray that thou wilt pour out thy Spirit upon us all now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a time of great transition within the kingdom and the nation of Israel. Because David is giving way to Solomon, his son, upon the throne of Israel. It's one of those occasions in Israel where the kingdom was handed over to the next king before the previous king died. And David lived a little while after he had handed over the throne to Solomon. So there's this period of transition that is taking place in the kingdom of Israel. And as we know, even today, if such a thing was happening, it's a time of change. And as this time has come, David assembles all the princes of Israel. All those mighty men who had advised him and who were rulers to some degree under him in the kingdom and had some particular responsibility. If you go back there to verse 1 of the chapter, he lists all the individuals that he calls together. It talks about the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, the captains of the companies, the captains over thousands, the captains over hundreds, the stewards. His own sons are all there, the mighty men, the officers, the valiant men. He gathers them all into Jerusalem. So all of these are individuals who have exercised authority to some degree within the kingdom of Israel during the time of David and his reign. And with them all gathered there, he begins to speak to them. It's interesting to notice what happens there and how it is described. For in verse 2, it just gives us a little bit of detail that reminds us that David is an old man and he's weak. And we learn that from other portions of Scripture, for example, in 1 Kings, verse 2 of this chapter that we have read. It says, "Then David the king stood up upon his feet." Well, that would be the most natural thing to do for an individual in these circumstances. But a little piece of information is put in there to remind us that David is an old man. And maybe even having difficulty standing up upon his feet. But because of this occasion and the significance of it, he stands up to address these individuals that are gathered before him. And he begins to speak to them. Now, very quickly, the verses that we have read there, he covers a few things. First of all, he talks about the fact the Lord had chosen him. Out of his family, from among his brothers, the sons of Jesse, God had made particular choice of David and made him king. And the Lord was pleased and delighted in David to put him upon the throne. Then he goes on to say that it was the Lord who put the thought and the desire in his heart to build the temple. And the Lord also told him, because David overstepped himself a little bit, because of the fact that he had this desire, David thought that was permission from the Lord to go ahead and to build it, but he's explaining that while the desire was in his heart to do it, the Lord sent the prophet to him to tell him, "No, David, you're not going to build the temple. Your son, Solomon, is going to build the temple. You've been a man of war. You've shed blood. And you're not going to build the temple." But as we pointed out there, the Lord had given David the plan of the temple. It also tells us that David had made great provision. We didn't just read on down the chapter as far as that, but from verse 14 onwards, it tells you there about the gold and the silver and so on that David had laid by in store. He had made great provision for this temple. It was so much in his own heart and in his own affections. He was so much taken up with it. And he was glad that the Lord had said that Solomon was going to take on the building of this great project and utilize all of that material that David had gathered together over many years as God had prospered him and prospered the kingdom. David had made provision that there would be material there to build the temple as a place for the Lord to worship. And he encourages the people in these words to follow the Lord in Verse 8, he says, "Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments." Now, he's talking to individuals who are exercising authority. It's not so much the whole nation that is gathered there. The impression that is given to us in verse 1 is it's all of these individuals who are in authority in his kingdom to varying degrees. It's to them, he's saying, "Now you set the example. You give the lead in this kingdom. You're the people in positions of authority. You give the lead in following the Lord and in serving him." And having said all of that to these individuals, he then turns to Solomon in verse 9, where we want to look at today. He's something personal, individual to say to this young man. He's about to ascend to the throne. He's about to rule in the kingdom of Israel. A great calling lies before Solomon. And before he launches out to face this new challenge, he's going to be given some sound advice from his aging father. And it's going to be given to Solomon before others. David's not going to do it in private. He's not going to take Solomon into some room on his own and speak to him. He's going to tell him these things, and he's going to tell him these things before all the other individuals who will be exercising authority under him in the kingdom. He wants them to hear what he has to say to Solomon. And he begins to speak to Solomon about going on with God. With respect to what David has to say, we could employ the words of Solomon himself to his own son. Many years later, in Proverbs 1 and verse 8, where Solomon the wise man said, "My son, hear the instruction of a father." And that's really what David is doing here. A father instructing his son. You see, it is the responsibility of one generation to teach the next generation. It is the responsibility of one generation to give sound advice, to exercise and exhort them to go on with God. That's the purpose that there is in one purpose there is, at least, in family relationships and others, that there is an exercising and an exhorting of the next generation to go on with God. And that's particularly true with regards to fathers and to sons. We want to take these words of David to Solomon, and we want to take them as a motto text for the new year. I'll not be preaching next Lord's Day. It's the anniversary meetings. We usually preach a motto text on the first Lord's Day of the year, but that won't be happening this year. So we want to do so today, and we want to take the words. If we want just to take out one phrase out of the whole verse, it might be difficult to remember every word out of the whole verse, but if you look there part of the way through verse 9, you will find those words, "Serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind." And the connection that there is for us today, child of God, we said that David is speaking these words to people who were exercising responsibility in Israel, and the individuals that are mentioned. Well, if you remember what the Lord says about you and I as New Testament Christians, we have been made kings and priests unto God. We are those who in this world exercise a certain responsibility. And certainly we are to set an example. We're to set an example to fellow Christians. We're to set an example to the ungodly world in which we live. We are to give that impression to them that we are those who know the Lord and that we follow the Lord. And I trust that as we dwell upon these words for a moment or two, the Lord will bless them to us. And as we think of the anniversary year, it's a time to look back and it's a time to look forward. And that's what's happening here in many regards. David's days are coming to a close, and a new day is dawning, with Solomon coming to the throne, and David would have him to serve the Lord. First of all, I want you to notice that in verse 9 here, these words are a precept to be practiced by us all in life. David is giving specific instructions to Solomon. 40 years of experience is coming into these instructions. 40 years of ruling over Israel has taught David many a thing. He's gone through many different experiences, varied experiences. In fact, the scriptures would teach us that the experiences of David that he has gone through are a pattern for us to learn from. And therefore, he is an individual who, maybe more than any other individual, has experienced many different circumstances in life. And surely those circumstances that he has gone through, and the Lord with him, and times that he has known the Lord chastening him, and so on, that it has taught him something. It's taught him something that now he wants to pass on to Solomon, his son. And he wants to say to Solomon, now Solomon, walk with God. Serve the Lord. In your life, as you start out as king upon the throne, serve the Lord. Follow after him. Notice the words there in verse 9 that he says to Solomon. First of all, he says, know thou the God of thy father. Oh, David can recommend the Lord. David can recommend following the Lord. Here's a man who knows the Lord himself. Here's a man who has experiences with God. So much so that he can say to Solomon, Solomon, know the God of your father. Not just know the Lord. No, know the God of your father. Know him in the same personal way that I have known him. Have a personal knowledge of the God of Israel. And we know that David knows the Lord. There's many examples of that in the scriptures. We don't have time this morning to follow those through. But I'm sure we're all well acquainted with David and the type of man that he was in the scriptures to be able to say, David is a man that knows the Lord. That's evident from what we read of him in the scriptures. And he would encourage Solomon now, his own son, to know the Lord as well. To know him in the same way. To love him and fear him in exactly the same fashion. Knowing the Lord is salvation. In John 17 and verse 3, it tells us that this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So this is salvation. Now from what tells us in the chapter, that it would indicate to us that Solomon is an individual who is going on with the Lord at this particular time. And what David is saying to Solomon is to continue to know the Lord. Know the Lord in a deeper and in a fuller way. Don't be content with a shallow knowledge of the Lord. Just don't be content with a little understanding of the Lord or his ways. Seek to know the Lord more. And is that not something that we all could do with exercising our hearts regarding? That whatever we know of the Lord, that we would know him more. That would ever be our desire. Turn back a moment to Exodus chapter 15. And just picking up this thought of your father's God. And David saying to Solomon that he is to know the God of his father. If you go back to Exodus chapter 15, it's the song of Moses after they've come through the Red Sea. And the Lord has delivered Israel, and Moses and the children of Israel sing this song. And from what we can learn here, the men are singing it at the start, and then you go down to verse 20, and Miriam, Moses' sister and Aaron's sister, she leads the women out, and they sing the song. But it's interesting to notice what the men sing in Exodus chapter 15. Verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. So here's Moses, and he's leading these other men in Israel, and here's what they're singing. They're singing of the Lord's saving power. The Lord is my strength and my song. Verse 2, and he has become my salvation. He is my God. And then they go on to say, he's my father's God as well. I'm following on in the same thing. I'm following the same way. I'm following the same course. I'm following the lead that has been given by a previous generation. He's my father's God as well. And that's the theme that is in David's heart when he comes here to speak to Solomon. Solomon, know the God of your father. Know him in the same way. To the same degree. Not only know him, but verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 28, it's also that he might serve him. Now we know David served the Lord on the hillside, tending the sheep. He served him in the palace, playing before Saul. He served the Lord when he was on the throne of Israel. It's interesting to think about that for a moment, and to bring in a statement that you find in Acts of the Apostle 13 and verse 36. I'll read it for you. It says there, Acts 13, 36, it says, for David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, fell on sleep. Do you know the best way in which we can serve this generation? It is to serve the Lord. That's the best way we can serve this generation. The best way we can serve those that are round about us, whether in our families, and the responsibilities and duties that we have toward them, whether in wider society, no matter how far you go out, the best way we can serve this generation that we live in, and that's the generation we are to serve. We're not to serve the generation that's past or the generation that's to come. Our responsibility is to serve this generation that we're living among. And the best way to serve this generation is to follow the Lord. Is to serve the Lord. And in serving the Lord and in doing what the Lord would have us to do, then we will serve this generation. Then we will live with profit and benefit for this generation. And that's true of David. David served the Lord. Whether, as I say, it was on looking after the sheep on the hillside, the time that he was chosen and went into the palace to play before Saul, eventually when he's on the throne of Israel himself. He's serving the Lord. But in serving the Lord, it tells us over there in Acts 13 and 36, he's serving his own generation in doing that. And that's the key, men and women. That's the key. Serving the Lord, we'll serve this generation. We are not to live unto ourselves. I think we can certainly bring in to the context here, this building of the house that David had in mind, and as we have explained, he wasn't able to do so because the Lord said, you're not going to do it, but Solomon will do it. And Solomon did take on the building of the house and built a magnificent temple. And we read of that in 1 Kings, how magnificent that temple was. But there's this thought, you see, of serving the Lord and building this house. This is what is important. This is what is in the mind of David. This is what he speaks about to Solomon as he's handing over the throne to him and the kingdom to him. There's this thought in his mind about building this house, and he speaks to Solomon at length about it, and he goes on down. We didn't read the rest of the chapter, but if you do look over the closing verses of this chapter that we have read a portion out of, he goes on to talk to Solomon about this house and the provision for it and the building of it and what's going to take place in this house. Here is something that is consuming the thoughts of David. And even though he's king on the throne, he's got a greater interest in building the Lord's house. And is there not instruction for us in that, Christian? Our calling in life is to build the Lord's house. Christ is the master builder. And we know he has said he'll build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's the master builder. But the New Testament indicates that you and I are builders. We're co-laborers with the Lord. Every believer, we're co-laborers. We're in this work with the Lord. And it's our calling to serve the Lord and to build his house, to build his church. That habitation of God, as it's described in Ephesians. That place that will become the habitation of the Spirit. And whatever other responsibilities we might have in life, our primary calling is to build the house of God, to build the church of God. And to labour. That's how we serve the Lord. And in doing that, we'll serve this generation. And surely it's worthwhile asking ourselves as we come to the end of a year, and even as we think of a new year about to commence in the will of God, who are we serving? Who are we serving? Are we serving ourselves? Or are we serving the Lord? Because there are times when a Christian can serve themselves. That's true, Christian, and we know it. There's times we can serve ourselves. And we're not serving the Lord. Oh, we might be busy and we might be engaged in this or that or the other thing, but we're just serving ourselves. We're not serving the Lord. And we would do well to ask ourselves today, who are we serving? Who are we planning to serve this incoming year? If the Lord spares us to see the new year begin and continue, who are we planning to serve? Is it our desire to say in our heart, I want to serve the Lord this year? And whatever he calls me to do, wherever he has placed me, whether at home or in the workplace or in the family or whatever, that we want to serve the Lord. Is that the spirit, or do we not want to countenance that because we don't want to face up to what that might entail in serving the Lord? You see, it's no different to Solomon's day to our day. The exhortation is the same. There might be those particular circumstances that apply to Solomon, but the principles are the same. The Christian is to serve the Lord, and may the Lord give us help to do that. Notice also within regards to this precept in verse 9, he's to do it with a perfect heart. Solomon, know the Lord. Serve the Lord. Do it with a perfect heart. Now the word perfect there has the idea of a complete heart. Undivided heart. I'll give you, maybe you want to mark it in your Bible, just to underscore the point. But if you turn over to Amos chapter 1 and verse 6 and verse 9, you find that same word perfect, translated here in our English Bible as the word whole, W-H-O-L-E. And it gives you the meaning of the word perfect. And there's no better way to find out the meaning of a word in the Bible than to look up places where it appears. And you'll get the meaning of how the Lord uses the word in the Scriptures. Even better than looking up a dictionary or anything like that. Look up where the Lord uses the word in His truth and you'll find the meaning. And as I say, this same word that's translated perfect with regards to David speaking to Solomon. Now Solomon, know the Lord, serve the Lord, do it with a perfect heart, or do it with your whole heart. That's what David is saying to Solomon. Amos chapter 1 and verse 6. You'll find the word, the phrase there, the whole captivity, towards the end of verse 6. And if you go down to verse 9, you'll find the same phrase again, the whole captivity. Well, the word whole and the word perfect is exactly the same Hebrew word. And it gives us the understanding of it. It's not meaning serve the Lord, Solomon, in a sinless way, because that was never going to happen. It can't happen to any individual this side of eternity. We're never going to be sinless. We strive after perfection and we strive after sinlessness, but we'll never attain it in this world. No, David is saying to Solomon, Solomon, serve the Lord with all your heart. Don't let something else come between you and the Lord. Don't let something else occupy your mind. Don't let something else occupy your time. Don't let something else take away your zeal and your strength and you expend it on something else and you just give the Lord the dregs. No, Solomon, serve the Lord with all your heart. Do it with your whole heart. And we know what the summary is of the first table of the law. The Lord Jesus gives us that in Mark 12 and 30. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. That's what David is saying to Solomon. Solomon, put the Lord first. Put him first. Let the Lord have first place in your life and in all your circumstances and whatever you're going to do as king in this realm. You put the Lord first. You serve the Lord with all your heart. And Christian, there's no better way to find satisfaction in life than to put the Lord first. Do you see the most unhappy Christians there are in the world? There are people who don't put the Lord first. If we put the Lord first, if we say, I'm putting the Lord first, no matter what else, and everything else is going to take second place, no matter what, we'll discover we have found the key to satisfaction. We have found the key to life itself. Putting the Lord first. And David is saying to Solomon, here, as I say, 40 years of experience is coming into these words. This is not some individual throwing out a few glib exhortations to somebody. Here's a man speaking to his son. Here's a man speaking after 40 years of ruling on the throne, the very thing that Solomon is about to do. And he says to Solomon, Solomon, let me tell you, having lived for 40 years on this throne, serve the Lord and put him first. And then the other part of this precept, the fourth part of it, is he's to do it with a perfect, with a willing mind. So he's to know the Lord, he's to serve the Lord, he's to do it with a perfect heart, he's to do it with a willing mind. John Gill, the commentator and preacher in what would become Spurgeon's church after him, but this is what John Gill had to say about this. Serve him, he says, cordially and sincerely, cheerfully and freely, neither in a hypocritical manner, nor through force and constraint, nor with loathing and weariness. You see, the Lord would have us to do it willingly. For the simple fact, Christian, the Lord was no reluctant Saviour. The Lord didn't reluctantly come from glory to this world to save us, and He would not have us to labour reluctantly from earth back to glory. He would not have us to labour reluctantly. He would rather have us to put Him first willingly. Don't be forced to do it and constrained to do it. No, do it out of a willing mind. Do it out of a willing mind. So there's the precept, four parts to it. Let's move on and notice the prompt that there is given here to Solomon to practice this. David cites some matters that are to be an incentive for Solomon to know and follow the Lord and to serve Him in the way that he has outlined here. While it's true we are to serve the Lord with a willing mind, yet, Christian, the reality is we often do need to be prompted. Human nature is such that it always needs to be prompted to work, to act properly. We cannot be trusted to be left to ourselves. We never of our own accord do that which is right by God. Because by nature we are selfish and earth-centred. That's how it is with us. We always choose the way that is wrong, that pleases the flesh, that accommodates the world, That's our natural instinct. Jeremiah put it very well in Jeremiah 10:23. He said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah says, I know. Jeremiah looked on, as we are well aware, of the days in which Jeremiah preached. He observed the people who didn't know the right way. And he was sent to preach to them the way and to tell them, you need to turn back from the way you're on. Go back to the old ways and the old paths. And he makes that statement in Jeremiah 10:23. He says, I know that man, the way of man is not in himself. It's not in us to choose the right way. That's certainly true with ungodly man. Ungodly man needs to be constrained to obedience. That's why there's a moral law that is given by God to live by. That's one of the purposes of the moral law in society. It is to be a restraint against sin. God's moral law has many purposes. One of them is to be a restraint against sin. It's to hedge in sin and keep it from breaking out. And when there is a breaking down of God's moral law and a neglecting of it and a casting of it aside, all types of sin break out and manifest themselves. And we can see that in society. We live in a day when there's disregard for God's moral law. And what's the consequence? Sin breaks out in every heart. Because there is in man this inclination to turn away from that which is right and that which is true and that which is good. Man sinks down into the gutter unless there is the constraints put upon him. And that's one of the purposes for God's moral law. But even in the life of a Christian, there's need to be prompted. There's need for us to be prompted to obedience. Grace is present within us. Grace has transformed us and made us a child of God. But that doesn't lessen the need to be prompted. The presence of God's grace just means that now we're able to respond to those promptings that come to us from God's word and God's law. Now look at the two prompts that God gives here through David to Solomon in verse 9. Having made the precept known, Solomon, you're to know the Lord, you're to serve him, you're to do it with a perfect heart and a willing mind. And then halfway through the verse you'll come upon the words for. Here's the prompt. For the Lord searcheth all hearts. And understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. There's two prompts here. Prompt one. Solomon, the Lord searches your heart. The Lord searches your heart. And that's interesting when you keep in mind what Solomon said some years later. In Proverbs 25 and verse 3, Solomon said, the heart of kings is unsearchable. Proverbs 25 and 3 is the reference. The heart of kings is unsearchable. That's what Solomon said. Unsearchable to his subjects. Unsearchable to those he's ruling over. Who knows the heart of a king? He's that little bit separated from the rest of the kingdom and all of his subjects. Who knows the heart of a king? Not another human being knows the heart of a king. But the Lord, through David, says to Solomon, Solomon, God searches your heart. God searches your heart. And you see, what David is doing here is saying to Solomon, Solomon, it is ultimately with the Lord that you have to do. You might be king in this realm. You might rule over this kingdom. You might rule over from this one sea to the other sea, or to the river Euphrates. That vast sweep of land up there from the Mediterranean where Israel are, right their way up to the Euphrates River during the days of Solomon. You might reign over all of this, Solomon. But it's before God that you really have to do. It's before God you really stand. And God searches your heart, Solomon. Is that not something that is worth remembering on our part? We may interact with others in this world, in whatever way we are connected with them. But yet how important it is to remember that there's a higher interaction. There's a more important interaction. There's one that's all important. And that is, how do we stand with God? How do we stand with the one who searches our hearts? Who searches all hearts, even a king's heart? And that which man is not able to do. As Solomon says, no man is able to search a king's heart. But God says, I'll search Solomon's heart. So here's David prompting him. Solomon, it's with the Lord you have to do. Prompt two. Solomon, God understands all the imaginations of your thoughts. Again, we can bring in the wise man's words. It's interesting something more to say in a moment or two about this. But it's interesting to see how much Solomon took on board of what his father did say. We know Solomon departed from the Lord and he backslid. And the Lord brought him back. And Ecclesiastes is his testimony with regards to that. But it's interesting just to observe how much this man took on of the advice that his father gave him.
He was a wise man.
And part of being wise is listening to advice.
Young people,
part of being wise in the world is listening to advice. And even listening to the advice of your seniors. I know sometimes that's not the natural inclination of a young heart. A young heart is bursting with opinions and thoughts and desires and emotions, and they think, I'll do it my way. Well, sometimes it's better just to listen to a bit of advice. And you'll be the wiser for it. If it's good advice. And Solomon is listening to advice. And the Lord said, or David says to him through the Lord, Solomon, God understands the imaginations of your thoughts. And when you get over to Proverbs 23 and verse 7, what is it that Solomon says there? Solomon says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's not the impression that he gives to others. That's not how it really is with an individual. It's not the pretense that somebody puts on. It's not the words that they speak. It's not even the actions that they engage in. All of those things can be a pretense. Solomon says, it's how you are in your heart that counts. And what is it that David's saying to Solomon? Solomon, God sees your heart. God sees your heart, Solomon. He sees past your actions and even your words. He sees right into your thoughts. Not only your thoughts, but if you look at those words there in 1 Chronicles 28 and 9, he sees right into the imaginations of your thoughts. Even before you've ordered your thoughts, Solomon. Even though before you've constructed them and set them out in your own mind, God understands the very imaginations of your thoughts. How much does the Lord know us? And it's before the Lord we stand. It's before the Lord we stand. And why is all that important to Solomon? Why is David saying these things to him? Well, there's a time when David thought he could get away with things. There's a time when even David thought that he was king in the realm and that he could engage in sin and cover it up and get away with it. I'm talking about what happened to him and Bathsheba. And how David for a time thought he could cover it up, and months went by and it seemed to David he's covered up his sin, he's got away with it. And we know the story, what happened. Until months afterwards, God sent Nathan the prophet into the palace one day and he pointed the finger at David and he said, David, you're the man. You're the man. And David's heart was smitten. But for a time, David thought he could get away with sin. Because he had such a position of influence and such an authority in the kingdom that he could direct men. As we know, he directed Joab to put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle and put him to death. And he gave himself up to Joab. Joab had something over him the rest of his days. And that comes out in Joab and David's relationship one with the other. Joab had thought something on David all his days. And when Joab did things later on, David couldn't touch him. Because Joab only had to turn around and say, David, I know what you did and what you told me to do. But David, for a time, thought he could get away with it. And as the 40 years of experience telling Solomon, Solomon, you can't get away with sin. You can't get away with engaging in that which is not right. Now, we know that in Solomon's experience, he turned away from the Lord. But he learned the same lesson. He learned the same lesson as David did. You can't do that. Jeremiah 17, we've already quoted Jeremiah this morning where he says the way of man is not in himself, but if you look at Jeremiah 17 and 10, the Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins. Why does he do that? Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You see, that's why David is telling Solomon, here's the prompt, Solomon. It's with God you really have to do, and the Lord sees your thoughts. He even sees beyond that. He sees the very imagination of your thoughts. And you know why it's important, Solomon? Because God's going to deal with you according to your thoughts. He's going to deal with you as you are in your heart. Not the impression you give to others in the kingdom, not how you give or by your words or your actions, how you present yourself to others. God is going to deal with you as you are in your heart. And is that not a sobering truth, Christian, today? God deals with us as we are in our hearts. And he sees the very thoughts. He sees the very imaginations of our thoughts. Is that not a prompt then to serve the Lord and do it with a willing heart, a perfect heart and a willing mind? Let's continue on very quickly. Look at the rest of verse 9 of this chapter, the promise that's connected with this precept. God often attaches promises to his precepts. Not only does he give us the prompt to encourage us along, but
The Lord is gracious. He gives promises. We're all familiar with the fifth commandment. It's the first commandment with a promise. Honour thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And it may well be that's why the promise comes in here. It's a father talking to his son here. It's a child listening to his father. He might be older. He's about to take on the kingship of the land. But still, he's a son listening to a father. And God has put a promise to listening and honouring a father and a mother. And young people, again, that's worth keeping in mind. God has put a promise on you honouring your parents. You might not always think what they tell you is right, but you're duty bound to honour them and respect them. And God says there's a promise. There's a promise of long life. I often think that. I wonder how many people's lives are shortened by the fact they do not honour their parents or did not honour their parents. God requires us, and he gives a promise. And here he is doing the same with Solomon. Having set out the precept, having set out the prompt, now he says, Solomon, here's the promise. Very quickly, our time is running on. First of all, if you seek him, he'll be found of you. There's the promise. Solomon, if you genuinely seek after the Lord, if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, Solomon, he'll be found of you. God will not disappoint you. God will not disappoint you. He says in Jeremiah 29, if you seek me, you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And that's what David is saying here to Solomon. Solomon, do it with all your heart and you'll discover the Lord will be found. What does that mean? What does it mean for the Lord to be found? Well, surely to find the Lord in this way is to know his presence, to know his blessing, to have his favour bestowed upon us day by day. We could fill that out with some of the other things that David says to Solomon here, and I'd certainly encourage you to think a little more around these words. But the promise is, Solomon, if you're sincere with God, you'll discover God is sincere with you. And then, the other promise, the negative aspect of it is there in verse 9, if you forsake him, he'll cast thee off forever. If you forsake his words, Solomon, if you forsake his ways, if you forsake his worship, there's a consequence. You see, dealing with God is a serious business. God is not some grandfatherly type of an individual who sees good in all his children. Not despising you men who are grandfathers, but there's always that tendency in grandfathers to see the best. And why not in their grandchildren? But dealing with God is something entirely different. God is to be feared, the Bible says. God is to be had in reverence. Dealing with God is a serious business. It's no trivial, it's no light thing. And that David says to Solomon, Solomon, God will cast you off. God will cast you aside. What is that infer? Well, let's take Solomon's life as an example. God can raise you up trouble, Solomon, that you'll have enough to fill your plate every day. We don't have time this morning, but if you go over to Kings and to notice the days of Solomon and the days of his departure from God, it will tell you there about the adversaries that the Lord raised up. And it's stated in those terms. God raised up an adversary against Solomon. And that word adversary is the word Satan in the Old Testament. So it just tells you the strength of the word. And that's what the word Satan means when it does appear in the Bible. It means adversary. And it speaks about the adversaries that God raised up against Solomon. Why? Because God kept his word. When David told Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28 and 9, Solomon, if you follow the Lord, he'll be found of you. If you forsake him, he'll cast you off. God keeps his word. And God raised up trouble for Solomon. And there he is. He's the mightiest king in the earth. He's the wealthiest king. Gold and silver flowed into his kingdom. It tells us there that silver wasn't even accounted for. It's like stones. You kick them down the street. Silver wasn't even counted for at all. So much wealth did Solomon have in his kingdom. But he forsook the Lord, and the Lord raised him up trouble. I just one after another, it says. God raised him up an adversary. God keeps his word. And as I say, it's interesting to just observe and to measure Solomon's life in the light of the words that David spoke to him. You know, it wasn't enough for Solomon to say, oh, David, or Dad, go away. I'm king. Just go away. You're an old man. I'll do my own thing. Whether Solomon wanted to listen or not, and he did listen. As we have pointed out some of the things he said in the book of Proverbs. But it's not enough just to say, that's only an old man talking and I don't need to listen to him. You can measure up Solomon's life as a result of what he did or he didn't do in listening to his father. You see, our happiness or our misery in this world and in the world to come depends upon whether we serve the Lord or not. It depends on serving the Lord. And may the Lord even bless these words to our hearts today. Write them upon our hearts, even this incoming year as well. Let's bow together in prayer.